We're coming to our Bible reading this evening to Acts 16, and we'll read together verses 1 through 13. So we'll read the Lord's Word, Acts 16, beginning at verse 1. Then came he, the Apostle Paul, to Derbe and Lystra. And behold, a certain disciple was there named Timotheus, the son of a certain woman, which was a Jewess and believed, but his father was a Greek, which was well reported of by the brethren that were at Lystra and Iconium. Him would Paul have to go forth with him, and took and circumcised him because of the Jews, which were in those quarters, for they knew all that his father was a Greek. And as they went through the cities, they delivered them the decrees for to keep that were ordained of the apostles and elders which were at Jerusalem. And so were the churches established in the faith and increased in number daily. Now when they had gone throughout Phrygia and the region of Galatia and were forbidden of the Holy Ghost to preach the word in Asia, after they were come to Mysia, they essayed to go into Bithynia, but the Spirit suffered them not. And they, passing by Mysia, came down to Troas. And a vision appeared to Paul in the night. There stood a man of Macedonia and prayed him, saying, Come over into Macedonia and help us. And after he had seen the vision, immediately we endeavored to go into Macedonia, assuredly gathering that the Lord had called us for to preach the gospel unto them. Therefore, losing from Troas, we came with a straight course to Samothracia, and the next day to Neapolis, and from thence to Philippi, which is the chief city of that part of Macedonia, and a colony. And we were in that city abiding certain days. And on the Sabbath we went out of the city by a riverside, where prayer was wont to be made. And we sat down and spake unto the women which resorted thither. Amen. May the Lord be pleased to bless his word. We're coming tonight to this Macedonian call, to the situation where the Apostle Paul is in Asia Minor, very active, very busy, seeing great things done. And if you look at verse 5, you'll just see how great things are being done. This is like the Jerusalem revival times all over again, only this time in Asia Minor. Because we are told that so were the churches established in the faith and increased in number daily. Daily. And yet in the midst and in the throes of this, there comes a Macedonian call to go out of Asia Minor into Europe, to a totally new country, new area, and pioneer and introduce the gospel over again. As I was preparing for this, I came upon an article by J. Allswell Smith. He wrote this article in his Sunday School Times, and the title of the article is There Religion Enough? People, he said, should know better, that tell him that the heathen are better off as they are, that their own religions satisfy them and meet their need. Why go and disturb them? And I'm sure you have met that argument as well, and you have perhaps heard, well, every man has a right to his own religion, leave them alone. It was Oswald Smith's response to that whole argument that really constrained me to share this with you tonight. He said, I am thinking now of that Mohammedan in Algeria who slashed his head again with a large knife until the blood flowed freely, then took newspapers and plastered them on top of his head. Finally, taking out a match and striking it, he set fire to the papers, hair and blood. Can you imagine the agony? Why the self-inflicted torture? Because of his religion. He was laying up merit in heaven. Mohammedanism taught him to afflict himself. He was doing it with a vengeance. Would you exchange places with him? Would you accept his religion for Christianity? Do you think that Mohammedanism brought him peace and comfort, or the very opposite? I leave you to answer. Then he goes on, I'm thinking of the Aborigines in Australia. When a baby is born, the witch doctor must find a victim somewhere, so he seizes upon the newborn infant. And in spite of the mother's protests and agonizing appeals, he fills its little mouth with sand until it chokes to death. Why does he do it? Because his pagan religion tells him to do so. The spirits have to be satisfied. Does such a religion make the mother happy? Does she enjoy seeing her little baby murdered before her eyes? I think not. You will tell her that her religion is good enough for her? Would you exchange places? Would you be willing to be that mother? Again, I leave you to answer. A third example. I am thinking of the Africans who always kill their twin babies, believing them to be demon-possessed. If God should give you twins, would you be willing to have them murdered? You would have to if you lived in Africa, for your religion would compel you to destroy them. I am thinking of the Hindu widows of India. Because of their religion, they are asked to lie down beside their husbands when they have died and allow themselves to be burned and burned alive. Thousands of them have gone out into eternity screaming in agony as they slowly burn to death. Would you exchange your religion for theirs? Do you think it brings them any pleasure, any enjoyment? Yet you tell me to let them alone. They are better off as they are. What a callous philosophy. I am thinking too of the pagans in Africa who, when a chief dies, throws his widows, 60 or 100 of them, into the grave with him and bury them alive. Is that a pleasant prospect? Would you be satisfied with such a religion? And then Oswald Smith concludes, until you, my friend, are willing to accept these religions with their consequences, their abominable practices for yourself, you ought to be ashamed to say that the heathen are better off as they are. Their religions are religions of fear. They know nothing of peace and love. They have no hope. Christianity alone offers them life, abundant life that satisfies the heart. I thought that was a very pertinent response. In light of this Macedonian call, because nations do not call for missionaries. They are so blind in their pagan religions. They are so taken up in their darkness and pagan ways that they don't realize there is hope. But here is a Macedonian call. It is a vision. And it is a vision of a man saying, a Macedonian man saying, come over and help us. As if it were a nation of people crying out for the gospel. And we find, of course, that the Apostle Paul doesn't say, well, let them alone. their religion is good enough. But we find that he immediately responds to the gospel and he goes to the task. What kind of man responds to this Macedonian call? What kind of job description is this? What kind of person is God looking for who will go and take the gospel to people who are dying in darkness without the gospel of the Lord Jesus? I'll tell you tonight, from these verses, the kind of man God is looking for. You will be a visionary. Secondly, you will be answerable to God's call. Thirdly, you will be set to go with a ready obedience. Fourthly, you will not be deterred by the cost. And fifthly, you will be committed to preaching the gospel. That's what we see here in Paul answering this Macedonian call. Let's go through those five things tonight. You will be a visionary. Paul had his sights already upon the fields of Asia Minor when this call came to him. He already was a man of vision. He was burdened and eager to take the gospel where he could to an area called Bithynia. Perhaps you'll look at these verses with me. Verse 7. After they were come to Mysia, they assayed, or they endeavored. They would press open a door. They would experiment. They would attempt to do something to go into Bithynia. See, we already had plans. He was burdened and eager to take them the gospel. You could say that Paul's heart was full of plans and intentions of doing a work for God when the Lord stepped in and called him to another work. You know, God always and usually calls busy men to do his work. David, the shepherd boy, was called when he was watching his father's sheep. He was ready doing a very useful, needful work. The disciples were all employed when they were called to be disciples. They had to leave their boats and their nets behind them. They were already busy. Philip the evangelist, there was in Acts chapter 8, there was an outbreak of revival in Samaria. There was a great harvest of the gospel, and God said to Philip, go down to Gaza. I have a work for you to do there. He had the Ethiopian in mind. And Philip was a busy man. He had a vision of doing a work for God when God called Philip down to Gaza. Timothy, of whom we learned last week, he was a young man that was well reported of in these areas of Lystra and Derbe. He was a young man that had a testimony of being a helpful, a conscientious, a useful servant of the Lord. And that's the man that God took out to be the helper to the Apostle Paul. And of course, this is the rule that you may expect. God will put the vision in your soul for the work of the gospel. And before the vision comes, before you go to the gospel work, there will be the passion before the position. There will be the drive before you get the direction. There will be the burden of the heart before there will be the final word in your head. But if you're doing nothing for the Lord, you have no burden, no passion, no area of service whatsoever, quite contempt to be sitting about with no desire to serve the Lord in any capacity, you're probably never going to be called to do much for God. The Lord calls busy people to the harvest field. He calls those that are already, as we would say, up to the ears in God's work. Their plate is full. They're always on the stretch to doing something for God. That's what Paul was up to. And yet Paul said, I want you to leave all that aside. I want you to stop all of that and come in this new direction. So you will be a visionary if you would obey the call of God. If you would be the one who would answer a Macedonian call in our time. Now, what would be the Macedonian call of our time? Well, there's Liberia that we've talked about. There is, in a real sense, a call from that land to our church. Come over and help us. Bring not just things, but bring the gospel. Bring us teachers and preachers. Or give us training that we may preach. So there is there a call to help. Over in Nova Scotia, there is a group of people who are very keen to have a Free Presbyterian Church. And there is a call for help from there. There is this yearning that they might be a part of the witness and testimony of the gospel of the Lord Jesus. There are needs all around us. Indeed, what gospel church, what evangelical gospel church would not take on board an active helper to work for God? I don't think there would be any. And you'll certainly not be set aside with nothing to do if you would be one who would answer such a Macedonian call. We learned last week about Robert Moffat and David Livingstone. David Livingstone, when he was a young man, teenager really, he was working in a mill. And he was looking after these weaving machines in the dust and grind from early morning to night. And while he was working at the mill, he had his textbooks, learning the Bible and doctrine, and also learning medicine. He was convinced that before he would go to the mission field that he needed to have the very basics of medicine, and he excelled in medicine. And he did it under very difficult circumstances. He burned the midnight oil, sitting up with candlelight, reading the medical textbooks. There was a passion in him to prepare for the work to which he believed God was calling him. And so you will be a visionary. The second one is that you will be answerable to the Lord's call. Now, Paul and Silas, as we've learned, were doing very well in Asia Minor. They've had tough times. There were some oppositions. They were put out of cities. They were banned from cities at times. But this was the persecution that went with the preaching of the gospel. But as we learned in verse 5, these churches were established and they were increasing in number daily. There were additions to the church. The logistics of travel in Asia Minor, the distances were manageable. Certainly not easy, very hilly country. And with all that was before them, they felt it necessary to continue in Asia Minor. Verse 7, as I say, shows that they had a burden to go to Bithynia. Now, Bithynia is in the northern part of Asia Minor, a part that as yet they had not yet gone to. There were no cities there that they had yet preached in. And you'll notice also that in verse 7 it says they assayed. That means that they were making real endeavors and attempts to do so. And then you'll notice also that they definitely had unity on the matter. A number of brethren together. Who were they? They were Paul and Silas. Then there was Timothy that was now coming alongside. And then there was Luke. He's the author of this very gospel. And you'll notice that he uses the word us in this passage. He includes himself as one involved in ministry that may have been in the area of Bithynia. Now, usually, We take it that if a number of men who have the Spirit of God are men of prayer and men of the Word, that if they're in agreement on something, they take it as the will of the Lord. But the Lord said no. And this Macedonian call changed everything. Changed their focus, changed their direction, changed all of their plans. But they were submitted and surrendered absolutely to the call of God. All their plans, all their ambitions, which no one could find fault with, the gospel was being preached, and it was needed in Bithynia as anywhere else. But God is sovereign, and God raises up laborers, and God sends his laborers, and his harvest work will be done God's way. And so the plan for missioning Asia Minor and Bithynia was turned to Europe. Now note the comment in verse 10. After he had seen the vision, immediately we endeavored to go into Macedonia. And this is very significant. Assuredly gathering that the Lord had called us. There was no doubt about it. And you'll know the us there. It wasn't just Paul. And while they were all agreed prior to this that they should go to Bithynia, they were now also all agreed that they should go to Macedonia. There wasn't a doubting man amongst them. Whether it was Paul or Silas or Timothy or Luke who was writing this record, and he includes himself in the word us in this verse 10, they were absolutely certain after this vision that this was now the will of God. And so they were surrendered and answerable to the call of God. They set aside their own ambitions to the call of God. We sing that hymn, "Where He leads me, I will go, for I have learned to trust Him so." Can you say that tonight, that you're answerable to the call of God? William Carey, when he wanted to be a missionary to India, had to fight the mission boards and fight the Baptist church. He didn't want to send them. They thought his idea was a pipe dream. And it took many months and even years before he proved that God had called him. And of course, his whole ministry there did in time prove that he was called of God to India. He had to obey God rather than men. We say this is strange how God works, but God's call is greater than man's call. One of our ministers, over 30 years ago, was convinced that he was called to Spain, to go there in some kind of Christian work, and prepared and went there and set up home, he and his wife. But after a period of time, later became convinced, no, I'm wrong. This is not the place for me. And he returned back to Northern Ireland. And 30-odd years later, he's the pastor of a very successful long-term pastoral ministry. Can you explain it? How was he so sure that he should go to Spain and be wrong and return, and God bless his ministry? Because God is sovereign. And if we were sitting at the back seat of the car, and Paul was saying, look, stop the car, we're not going to Bithynia. We're going down to Troas to catch a ship to go over to Macedonia. We'd say, Paul's lost it. He hasn't got a marble left. He's away with it. But obviously, the vision that God gave him, he was a man, and the others too, were answerable to the call of God. Then you'll see in verse 10 that you will be set to go with a ready obedience. I love the next word. It says, after he had seen the vision, notice the next word now. What is it in your Bible? If your Bible is the same as mine, it can only be one word. Immediately. Immediately. He didn't procrastinate. He didn't say, well, you know, it's not suitable right now.
I'm not ready. This is most inconvenient. No, he didn't make any excuses. Once the call of God came, he was set with a ready obedience. And it says, immediately we endeavored to go. And the word endeavored doesn't say, well, I made a phone call, but I didn't get through. No, he was determined to go. And once the call of God was clear, then he set himself with all his heart to go. You'll find also in verse 11 that when he was going to Macedonia and going to the chief headquarters or the chief city of Macedonia of that part, the city of Philippi, you'll notice that he made a direct course by ship. Therefore, losing from Troas, we came with a straight course. He didn't say, well, let's go for a little holiday now. This area of Samothrace is a little island right in the Mediterranean. Most probably a very beautiful place. Some historians say at this time it was a place for runaway slaves and exiles that were fleeing from Rome or the Roman Empire. Well, Paul didn't say, well, I'm going to stay here and rest up a bit. It tells us the next day he stayed one night only at that island. And the next day he was on his way to Neapolis, which was just a stone throw from the city of Philippi. He took the most direct route to do the work of God. What does that tell you about this man? What does that tell you about these men who were setting out to serve God? They had a ready obedience which they put into action. Do we have that spirit? Or are we procrastinators? Or are we trying to circumvent the hard slog of serving the Lord? This is what is required if we would serve the Lord. A ready obedience. Knowing the mind of God to get on with it. And do it as efficiently and as speedily as possible that we might get the gospel out. Then fourthly, you will not be deterred by the cost. Macedonia, as we have said, is the Greek world. It's Europe. It's across the Aegean Sea. It's toward Greece. It is undoubtedly at that time the biggest challenge anyone faced to go into the heart of the Greek cultural centers and introduce Christianity. The further you get away from Jerusalem, the further you get away from the heart of Judea into the pagan domain, the greater opposition is certain to be discovered. And I don't think that Paul was a fool to think that it was going to be easier going over the Aegean Sea and to preach over in Macedonia than in Asia Minor. I don't think that for a moment. He knew it was going to cost. He knew it was going to be mighty difficult. And when you read through Acts 16, you'll find great opposition. This is where he ends up in jail. This is where he faces the powers of darkness, this young damsel who was a soothsayer, who was a slave to demons and the powers of darkness. And Paul faces all of this as he goes into the city of Philippi to preach. He faced great opposition and great difficulty. Philippi, as you'll find, was a colony. It was a Roman garrison. It was called in those times a miniature Rome. It was on a major Roman road route. It was a place that was heavily defended. There was all the ungodliness of the Roman influence and the Roman military all around it. And it was a place where if you got into trouble, there's no telling the results. But you can't count the cost. The call of God was there. And these men went off to Philippi. You see, once you begin to count the cost in serving the Lord, you'll never do anything. You'll never do anything for the Lord, no matter what it is. You'll never teach Sunday school. You'll never go out around knocking doors. You'll never talk to your neighbors about the gospel. You'll never get involved in Christian activity of any kind if you start to count the cost. Because there's always a cost. There's the risk of rejection. There's the risk of being opposed. In this country, there is not physical opposition, unless you really walk into it. There are countries that if you give out a gospel tract, you are imprisoned. There are places right now that Christians are suffering for the gospel. But in this country, the opposition we face is more friendship, and the hostility is usually words. Nevertheless, there may be a loss of that friendship. But you can't be deterred by the cost. But to serve the Lord, to answer the Macedonian call, you will not be deterred by the cost. And fifthly, you will be committed to preaching the gospel. Verse 10, we find here that we're assuredly gathering that the Lord had called us. Called us to what? Called us for to preach the gospel unto them. A new country, a new people, new circumstances, but the same gospel. And this is the absolute commitment that is required of the gospel preacher. And every missionary, wherever he would serve the Lord, wherever he would go forth, things may be done in somewhat of a different manner, but nothing can change the message of the cross or the blood of the cross. That work of the cross is the absolute need of souls. And when you find out and read through what Paul preached in Europe, it's the same gospel that he preached elsewhere, consistent in the message. And so, if you will answer the Macedonian call, you will be committed to preaching the gospel. Now, that's the job right up. Is it for you? Are you for the job? Are you going to answer the Macedonian call? Now, as I say, that Macedonian call could be for some in our denomination. Liberia. It could be Jamaica. We have to pray that there will be a man for Antigonish, Nova Scotia. There's also a family in London, Ontario. They have commenced radio broadcasts from our Toronto church. They want to see a Free Presbyterian church out in London, Ontario. They need someone to go. These are our Macedonian calls. There are needs in our church. Work to be done. Needs to be met. But this is the kind of person that God is looking for. I pray tonight that you are one that will answer, say, here am I, Lord, send me. Here is the kind of person that will answer the Macedonian call. I pray tonight that there is that passion in your heart, that there's the drive already in your soul, and you're just waiting for the directions. It's a great place to be in. It can be an agonizing place. But I assure you, if the Lord has put that burning desire in your heart, there'll be a door that God will open. An area of service. And you'll find fulfillment and satisfaction and opportunity in going through that door. May the Lord enable us to answer the call of God and go through with Him.